Please take your seats. If you have your Bible with you, turn to the first chapter of the book of Joshua. How many of you have ever prayed that prayer? Oh Lord, bless me. Oh Lord, prosper me. Oh Lord, save me. Oh Lord, heal me. Oh Lord, raise me up. How many of you have ever prayed that kind of prayer? It's good to pray. But you know, one of the things I've learned about the Lord, as you grow spiritually, he throws those obligations back at us. Amen. The number of times that I've gone to the Lord, I have said, Lord, we need this, we need that, we need the other. Oh, Lord, you know, you know the way you go on at God. I don't know about you. It's like, you know, and the more our congregation size grows, the more I'm at him for things and for people and for resources and everything like that. And now it's like God, often he will come back and say to me, well, what are you going to do about it? It's like, oh, come on, God. Give me a, you know, look out for a brother, man. That's how it feels like sometimes, you know. And it's amazing that God has given us these resources. The Bible says that God has given us great and precious promises that we could become partakers of the divine nature. And then he says things like that he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So everything we need, say it out loud, everything I need is already inside me. Isn't that wonderful? It's like, oh God, but like, well, how do I get it out? How do I manifest it into the natural realm? And it's a question that's on many people's heart. I know that as we look at Joshua chapter 1, it's going to be on Joshua's heart as he's about to enter the promised land. How many of you know that following Moses would have been no joke? I mean, this guy parted the Red Sea. This guy had a relationship with God so strong that he could intercede for nearly 4 or 5 million people in the wilderness when God was going to kill him. And he stood up in God's face and said, Lord, remember your covenant. And the Bible says, and the Lord remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he turned and relented from destroying Israel. That's some serious relationship with God. Amen. And so now you've got this guy, Joshua. I don't know what sort of guy he was, but you know, in the earlier books of the books of Moses, the first 5 books of Moses, he doesn't really particularly strike me as somebody who is as gung-ho as you would help in terms of leading Israel. So, for instance, when Joshua and Caleb stood up and said, you know, the 12 spies came into the land, and you remember that story? It's like we were grasshoppers in our sight, and so we were in their sight. And it was Caleb, though, the Bible says, who stood up and quieted the crowd. And then Joshua stood up with him and said, yeah, amen, and the other 10 stayed quiet. So I would have thought that the leadership of Israel would have been given to Caleb. But sometimes, how many of you know, leading a multitude of people isn't necessarily a blessing? Out of Joshua and Caleb, I would have much preferred to be Caleb. Guy lived to 84. Do you remember going up to take Hebron? He said, I'm as young today as I was when I first set foot in this wilderness 40 years ago. He said, now give me my mountain. Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and say, who would you rather be, Joshua or Caleb? Yeah, and it's amazing how the history then unfolds, and the Lord had to say to Joshua, one of the things that God said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2, sometimes God is very straight up with us. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Well, I think they knew that, but God had to say it to him. Therefore, what does he say? Arise, or get up. Therefore, get up and do the job here. There's something that God, I believe, is trying to inject into the heart. There's a boldness that God knows that Joshua needs, that Joshua doesn't yet have, but to get the people into the promised land where they can establish the nation state of Israel, he knows that they're going to have to do some warring. He knows that Joshua is going to have to be stronger than he was. And there's this fortification process that goes on between God and Joshua in the first 5 or 6 verses of Joshua chapter 1. In verse 3, he says, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given to you just as I spoke to Moses. So in the mind of God, this stuff was already theirs. How many of you know that God has given you something, but it hasn't yet manifested out into the natural? Just put up your hand, just wave it around to the Lord. Say, Lord, remember me. Good. Now you've asked him to remember you, I'll tell you how you can get it. Praise Jesus. This is a good seminar right here. Praise God. Look what he says in verse 5. He says, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. And then he says this, be strong and courageous. In other words, right now, you're too weak and you lack courage for what I want to give you. Amen. It's good to make a good assessment of ourselves sometimes, particularly if we are entering into the promises of God. You know, God told us that 2016 is our year of conquest. Amen. And then he gave us those three ways to get it. He said, fight, conquer, and dwell. How many of you, 2016 has been a fight? Are you glad you're fighting, though? Yes. I'm glad. I like a good fight. It's my Irish genetic pool. I like a good ruck. Praise God. And the Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. And you know, the only good fights I've been in are the ones that I've won. That's it. That's what a good fight is. If you had a good fight but you lost, how many of you know it wasn't a good fight? It's basic logic, right? I mean, you know, you wouldn't hear the Nazis in 1945 saying, well, it was a good war. Do you know what I mean? They lost everything. Fought on the wrong side, of course. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. But that's why, you see, a good fight is the fight you win. Pray, I hope I got some fighters in the house. We're going somewhere wonderful here. He says, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession. You. Not me, you shall give this people. But do you hear how God is putting this? He's saying, you need this, you need that, you need the other, and you're going to give these people victory. No pressure there, Mr. Joshua. You know, you're following Moses, and now God's on your back as well. Praise God. And look what he says in verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all of the law of Moses, my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left so that you will have success wherever you go. So key number one was to take the law and to obey it. Now, the Bible calls the law that we live under in the book of James. It describes the law of liberty that Jesus Christ has given us. It describes it as the perfect law of liberty. So the law that we live under for victory in Christ Jesus is different to the law of Moses. The Bible says that the law of Moses was like a railway tracks that led everyone to the cross of Jesus Christ. The law of Moses, the Bible says, was like a schoolmaster. So it could tell you, you know, you're doing this, that, and the other wrong, and you've got to be perfect, but it couldn't make you perfect. Bible says only the blood of Jesus can make you perfect. Righteousness that comes by faith in Christ. And then he gives us examples of all kinds of hoodlums who made it into righteousness in Christ. Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and tell them there's hope for you yet. Yeah, there's room at the top for you, dude. That's one of the great things. You know, if you have faults, fears, and failures, you qualify. I am so glad I qualify. Hallelujah. Wonderful. And look what he says there then in verse 8, and this is where I want us to go today. He says, this book of the law shall not depart from your, what, mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Look at what he says. He says, then, verse 8, he says, then, not I will make your way prosperous. Wouldn't you love it if God said, then I will make your way prosperous? He didn't say no. He's putting something on Joshua. He's delegating responsibility to Joshua. And he's saying, right, do these things. Do these things. Don't let the law depart from your what? Mouth. And then he says, you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Now, the Holy Spirit spoke to me this morning, and you know, waves of doctrine, winds, and doctrines of demons come and go in seasons. So one of the things that we fought in the 80s was what they call the New Age movement. Do you remember all that? It was all about crystals and healing and, you know, Reiki and what's this one with the feet? Not proctology. Reflexology. Thank you. Proctology. That's where they... Anyway, that's for another week. Reminds me of something I saw on YouTube. Jerusha Lechner. She's got some serious stuff. My gosh. One day I'll share it with you, but it's a men's ministry thing. So ladies, like, you're exempted from that. And so, you know, there was this big thing. You know, the New Age movement was taking over the world. And Nancy Reagan was, you know, looking into New Age healing and New Age this and New Age that. And, you know, in the 70s, it was all about spiritualism. There was a lot, like the headlines in the newspapers, particularly the Daily Mail. Now they just hate sort of like everyone, you know. But back then, it used to be about, you know, clairvoyance and how they help the Metropolitan Police and divination and all that kind of stuff, you know. And so that sort of came, and when everyone had blown all their money on this stuff and there was nothing more to sell and everyone else felt ripped off, the New Age movement started to sort of shrink back into the out of the mass media and into its sort of, you know, select groupings. And I've noticed over time that these things come and go, even within church and with Christianity. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses in the 70s, they seemed to be everywhere. And now it's like, you know, they have to bust them around the country to sort of make it look like they're still as numerically strong as they were. But it's like the rapidly, rapidly shrinking movement, thank God. Mormons was another one. You know, in the 90s, it was everywhere. Like, it was like they were steaming into the UK. They bought, like, 50 acres of land in Suffolk, and it made huge news and all this kind of thing that, you know, we're all going to be a Mormon country. And, like, you know, that died a death. But, you know, these things, they come around in waves. And one of the reasons the Lord told me this morning that we should teach on meditation in the church is that he said that there's going to come a wave of meditation where people are going to be taught in schools to meditate, and doctors will be recommending it in hospitals and all sorts of stuff like that, that there'll be meditation rooms. I don't know if you've come across any of that yet, because it was... Wow. I didn't even know that. I'm not surprised. It's being taught they're trying to teach it in schools. Right. That's exactly what the Lord... I didn't know that in the natural. I knew that this morning supernaturally. And you see, this is the thing. Now, God says, meditate. Right? But you see, when we hear in Scripture about meditation, that's a very different meditation to the one that, you know, I was talking about the New Age movement in the 1970s. My old pastor, Michael Bassett, many of you know him, he's been here and preached, and he did the jazz evening and everything like that. Well, he was a real searcher. He was into all kinds of stuff, you know. And one of the things he did, he went out to California. He was making it big in the world of pornographic films in the 70s. And he went out to California and all that kind of thing, and he found this guru guy. I don't know if you know this story, a guy called Bubba Freejohn. You ever hear that name? Bubba Freejohn was this big... that's what I thought when I heard Bubba Freejohn. Come on, man. Anyway, you know there's one born every minute. And so anyway, this guy, I'm not joking, this guy would have like 400 or 500 people, charge $1,000 a session, right? And he'd sit there like this with his legs crossed in this thing for an hour and a half. Still as can be, totally quiet with his eyes closed. And then Michael Bassett was relating the story. He said, then all of a sudden, after about half an hour, a tear would come down out of his right eye. And it was like supposed to be this major, major spiritual experience. Now, can you imagine? Dude, if I paid $1,000 to go and see that sucker, brother, I mean, I would want a refund instantly, or you're going to see some Irish Guinness. Oh, my goodness. And but this guy had a massive, massive following. And it was all like, oh, Bubba, Free John, blah, blah, blah. And now, this is the thing, you see, that I said to the Lord this morning, I said, Lord, I need a definition. I said, what do you mean by meditation, right? Because this is how I had learned it previously. In fact, I was teaching it 13 years ago. God told me about this. He said, teach it. He said, see my word and say my word. See my word and say my word. We've been talking about hope lately, right? Okay, now look at Proverbs chapter number 4, and we'll look at verse 20. Proverbs 4:20. We'll start there. Any time that you see a scripture that begins with the words, my son, then you know it's something that you need to mature into. Right? The Bible talks about newborn babes, right? When you're born again, in the book of Peter, it says, like newborn babes, earnestly desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, right? So that's the newborn babe phase. And then it talks about children needing milk and not meat, right? And he says meat, he says in the book of Hebrews, is for the mature, those who have trained their senses to discern good and evil. So there's a progress in the kingdom of heaven where we start as babies and then we become children, but then there are certain things that God gives us in scripture that indicates to us that we are becoming sons. Whether you're a man or a woman, God's ultimate gain for you is to be a son of God. That's all right. It balances up gender-wise because men, we're the bride of Christ. Amen. So I see some feminists going, oh, I knew the Bible was sexist. Right. He says, my son. Whoa. So if maturity in the realm of the spirit is a goal for you, then we have to pay attention to what God is going to be saying to us, right? He says this, my son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings, verse 21, do not let them depart from your sight. So that's meaning see the word. It doesn't mean stick the box on your forehead like the, you know, you see the people praying in the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem and they've got this little box that contains some scripture. It doesn't mean that. He's talking about put the word in your sight so that when your eyes are closed, what the word of God says about you is bigger than what the world says about you with your eyes open. Amen. And this, you know, it doesn't come easy because things will speak to you 24/7. You believe God to be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath, the lender to many nations. And the next thing you sneeze and you cover the bus floor with snot. Because every time there's a sickness or a flu going round, you're a victim. What you got to do? Close your eyes. See that by his stripes, you were driving out just like Joshua entered the promised land. In fact, my old pastor, Paul Kelly in Ireland, used to teach it this way, that as you are entering the promised land, that's taking possession of your physical body. I like that. Drive out sickness. Tolerate sickness never. Not even the slightest thing in the name of Jesus. You drive it out like Joshua drove out the enemies of Israel. Hallelujah. Possess Canaan's land. He used to talk about Canaan is your physical body. And then he put us on a 9-day fast. Not breaking in the evening. 9 days straight. Man. But you know what? I'm glad it taught us a certain level of spiritual discipline. I mean, this wasn't Bubba Free John. This was, you know... This was high level. He used to teach about the glorified body. He said that you can get this side of the rapture. He said you can trust God for a glorified body where you're invincible. I thought, wow, that one is way beyond me. You know, Jesus, I mean, when he rose from the dead, he had no blood in his body, but he ate some fish and some bread and he walked through a wall. I read about Catholics. Did you know there was an old Catholic saint? I mean, this is one of the problems with the Catholic Church, that the moment that you do something supernatural, suddenly you're up there with God and Jesus and Mary and the angels, and that's not right at all. But some of these old Catholic saints, they really knew God. There was a guy in, where was it, Portugal or Angola or somewhere, Martin de Porres. Any old Catholics here? You remember St. Martin de Porres? Don't put your hand up. I'm joking, okay. There was an old Catholic saint called Martin de Porres, and I read one of his books once, and it was noted by a guy who was in prison for preaching the gospel somewhere or other that Martin de Porres walked through a wall to see him. And the guy said, "How did you get here?" And Martin de Porres looked at him, he said, "Don't ask stupid questions." Amazing. I mean, who knows, you know, but this stuff, I honestly think that you can develop your faith to levels that will excel up until the boundaries of Scripture. You think about it. Peter was so developed in the healing power of God that in Acts chapter 4, the Bible says they laid their sick out on the streets so that even his what? Shadow would basically be a point of contact for the healing of the people. That's pretty far, man. That's pretty far. But we can move into these dimensions. Why not? And he tells us how to do it. He says, "Don't let my words depart from your sight." That's not your natural sight. That's the hope within you, turning the scriptures into pictures. Seeing it and saying it and 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 seeing it more and saying it more from faith to faith, from strength to strength, from glory to glory. Pushing the boundaries of these things, of salvation. The Bible says he's able to save to the uttermost. I wonder what that means. Any ideas? He's able to save to the uttermost. In other words, he's able to save us to the extent that our shadow can be a point of contact for the healing of sick bodies. That our voice... The Bible says that one day Jesus was preaching and he said, one day, he said, the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and be raised. Well, can you imagine if the Son of God's voice came out of your mouth one day? Huh? I heard a story of a guy who was raised from the dead by mobile phone. I don't know how true it is because I don't know the guy, but it was in a national newspaper here in the UK. That's pretty rocking. Huh? You're there in the mall. I haven't got signal. Oh, Jesus, help me, help me. Praise God. But how far can we develop this thing? I honestly think that the boundaries for developing our faith to such limits are really with us. Salvation, healing, prosperity, ambassadorship. That we can go into the boardrooms of the world, sit on the boards of Fortune 500 companies because the prophetic grace on our lives is so strong that we can move markets at a macro level. Whoa, Jesus. Wouldn't that be good? Joseph did it. Huh? Joseph had a dream angel. The angel would just stand by somebody. Pharaoh, the butler, the cupbearer. I mean, that's it. Like that's all that was in Joseph's ministry. He had an angel that would bring dreams to people, no matter who it was, and just affect the course and the destiny of the nation of Israel and the nation of Egypt, which at that time was the richest, most prosperous nation in the entire planet. Wow. See my word. Say my word. See my word. Keep them in the midst of your heart, it says. You know, one of the biggest enemies of the body of Christ is a cluttered heart. In Mark chapter 4, he talks about the sower sows the word. Do you remember that scripture? Right. Now, as a sower, you can sow the word into your own heart. Amen. I mean, deliberately. You take the word of God regarding one of those four, if you like, pillars of the gospel, salvation, healing, prosperity, ambassadorship, whatever is most necessary for your life, you sow the word deliberately, like a farmer will sow seed into the ground, expecting a harvest, you sow the word down into your heart. And the Bible says that as long as it's free of ignorance, which is the first thing in Mark chapter 4, you remember that the Bible says immediately the birds of the air came and took away the seed that was sown, right? And then he says, Satan comes immediately to steal the word which was stolen. So Satan eats the word himself. Greedy. Greedy devil. So you have to protect your heart from ignorance of God's word. The Bible says the entrance of his word brings what? Light. It brings understanding to the simple. So if we are going to digest the word of God, if we're going to swallow the word in the way that God wants us to swallow it, then we have to make sure that we are free of ignorance of it. And I've realized this, my brother and sister. Each nation has its own pot of what I would call national ignorance. So in Ireland, you know, we used to preach the gospel in Ireland, in the west of Ireland, and they would say, oh, yeah, you know, like some smart guy in a pub or whatever, he'd say, oh, yeah, well, you know, my dad told me, he said, don't believe anything of what you hear and only half of what you see. Well, where's that going to get you in relation to faith? Nowhere, pretty quick. Amen. And it was like a national mantra in the west of Ireland. I don't even know where they got this from. Virtually everyone I ever spoke to about the gospel used to come out with that nonsense. Don't believe anything of what you hear and only half of what you see. It's like, oh, Jesus, deliver me from this land. My. Satan comes immediately to steal the word which was sown. And then he says in Mark chapter 4, he says, make sure that your heart is free from offendability. So walking in love is a necessary and essential part of what God has called us to do. We must develop love in our lives. Love is the oil that causes the body of Christ to move forwards. I love preaching on love. It's God's nature himself. When God chose to identify himself with a substance that is known to man, he called himself love. Wow. I love that. There's something about it. 1 John 4:8, God is love. 1 John 4:16, God is love. And as he is, so are we in the world. So what does he want us to be? Love to the world. So we've got to demonstrate that love. We've got to be free of offendability. If we are easily offended, then the word can easily be stolen from us. The reproductive nature of God's word is dependent on us being developed in love. Hallelujah. The reproductive nature of God's word is dependent on us developing our love. Praise God. I'm just going to give myself a hug right there. Remind myself of the goodness of God. Praise his holy, holy name. And then he says in Mark chapter 4, he talks about a heart that is free of another thing that I categorize as distraction. Distraction. He says, the cares of this world, what's that, worry? My goodness me, some of us have got an A level in worry. Huh? If there was nothing to worry about, then you'd be a bit worried. It's all going too well. Have you ever met anyone like that? There's a problem. What's up? No, it's all going too well. I'm blessed beyond measure. Something's wrong. May God deliver us. What would we call that? Supreme idiocy. He says, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, in other words, things that will turn your attention away from the mission that God has called you to. A pay rise comes from somewhere, and instead of being in place A, you go to place B because the job says rather than the Lord says. Trusted weapon of the devil. Trusted weapon. It's one, I've actually realized that it's one of his smartest arrows. Because it looks like a blessing. So for instance, you know, Daniel goes into captivity, right, in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar's the king. And they say to Daniel, Daniel, you can sit at the king's table. You can eat of the king's meat and you can drink of the king's wine. How many of you'd like that? I mean, you're going into captivity, right? But you're going to be at the chief's table. Yeah, absolutely. But the Bible says Daniel purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself by eating the king's delicacies. There's some delicacies aren't from God. Good preaching, Pastor P. Well, that went down like something in a space suit. Okay. That's the deceitfulness of riches. And then he says, and the lusts of other things, right? Now, we will assume lusts to be things like Ferraris or chicks or, you know, the high life or whatever. But you see, that the lusts of other things is anything that puts a pressure on you that doesn't come from above, right? Food can be a lust. Well, that went down great too. Jesus, help me. This one is quickly deteriorating. I can't hold her, Captain. Right. The deceitfulness of riches. And the desires, you see, he says the desires there, but you look at that scripture, it's the lust, it's the pressures of other things. Pressure is a trusted weapon of the devil. So we have to abide under pressure. Like, you know, when I'm going and my personal trainer is there with his like 80 kgs over me and I'm having to abide under pressure. That does something to me. It places in me something called endurance, which the Bible says yields the perfect fruit of righteousness. Praise God. He says the lusts of other things enter in. Enter in where? Into your heart. Do you remember that the word that is sown in the heart? I hope you're following me. It's quite technical this morning, but I really, really believe that God can give you some great victories by applying this stuff in your life, because you can apply it across the board. He says they enter in, choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So we'd look like a Christian, we'd sound like a Christian, we'd behave like a Christian, but there's no fruit of our Christianity at work and alive coming out of us. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, that looks familiar. Chief suspect. You see, we got to, what have we got to do? We've got to place a demand. We've got to place a pressure on God's word to perform. There's a pressure on our heart to reproduce the word of God. That's a good pressure. The pressure to go. I'm not happy if I'm in last year's blessing. That's the God's honest truth. I'm not happy if I'm at last year's level of fitness. I'm not happy if I'm dwelling. And you know what? The more blessed you become, the easier it becomes to dwell on last year's blessing. People say, oh, Pastor, your church is growing, blah, blah, blah. And thank God it is, and thank God we're blessed. But there's a real dissatisfaction on the inside of me. I want to build a temple to the glory of the Lord in Northwest London that will rival that of Wembley Stadium. I really do. It's in me. You know, I want to raise up Elishas like Elijah did. I want to raise up Joshua's like Moses did. I want to raise up Solomon's like David did. There's something about reproducing for the next generation and then sticking a firework under their bum so that they can just whoosh to the next level. Sorry, that didn't sound too holy, did it? But you understand what I'm talking about. Okay, praise God. Just pretend I was speaking Spanish and the translator got it wrong or something like that. And then in verse number 20, this is the one I love. These are the ones on whom the seed was sown on good soil. Good soil, the Bible says in Matthew 13, is an understanding heart. In Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower says that it's a good heart. God wants us, I love God. He wants us to develop a good heart. As they say in Kumasi, a good one. Hallelujah. Amen. A good one, a good heart, a good and understanding heart, he says in Matthew 13. The good soil, they hear the word and accept it, like Mary accepted the word of the angel. I'm not even concerned about its possibility. I'm not even concerned about how ridiculous it would sound if I told anybody what you were going to do, Lord, but be it done unto me according to your word. Word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. Any one of you here who's a gardener, you'll know how important it is to do the weeding. If you leave anything to grow, you look at my back garden right now and it's like, you know, it's like half weeds because like I just haven't had the time or the inclination to just do it this year. I don't know why, but it's like that. And our hearts can be the same way. They can be cluttered. They can become overflowing. But you see, if we take the word of God, if we see the word of God, if we accept it as it says there in Scripture, this is how our meditation comes. Throw up there on the board for me, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 13. Because this is what the Lord said, 2 Corinthians 4:13. He said this to me this morning, and I've never thought of it this way, but this is absolutely bang on rhema word from God. He said, where faith and hope intertwine, that is called meditation. And I thought about it. My goodness, you're right. Look at this. He says, but having the same spirit of faith according to what it is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We believe, therefore we also speak. So we would say it this way, right? Hope is all about seeing the world with the word of God. What do they call that where they put one photo over? Superimposition, where they superimpose. So we superimpose the word of God over our situation with our eyes closed. So for instance, 1986, you've heard the story. I'm sitting there in the west of Ireland in my bedroom in Galway City. I haven't got the bus fare to go out of town, but yet with my eyes closed, the Holy Spirit is talking to me about going to the nations, about preaching to multitudes, about laying hands on kings and presidents and everything like that. But you see, when I open my eyes, I'm a little physio assistant working in a private hospital in the west of Ireland that nobody's heard of. But with my eyes closed, suddenly, and I'm a king and a priest unto God. I'm an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the conflict that's going on there? But I side with hope. My faith is where my hope is. Faith is the substance of things what? Hoped for. So I'm developing my hope. I'm letting that thing grow on the inside of me. I'm seeing myself as a father of a multitude. Nobody knows me. I haven't got a ministry that you could even shake a stick at. It doesn't matter. On the inside of me, there's this massive thing that is just growing and growing and growing. And I'm seeing it. And I'm saying it, and I'm seeing it, and I'm saying it. Father, your word declares you delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll cause your feet to ride upon the high places of the earth. And I see myself flying do you remember Barney, the dinosaur? Where we're sitting on an aeroplane, looking out the window, watching the ships go by. You don't know that song? Oh. Where were you guys, right? And I'm seeing myself sitting on a plane, dangling my legs over the seat and just enjoying myself, looking out the window and blessing the God of heaven. And I haven't got 50 pence. Don't care. What's in me is bigger. What's in me is coming out. It's going to grow. It's going to manifest. It's going to produce fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. Because why? Because I'm seeing it and I'm saying it. I'm seeing it and I'm saying it. And just like Joshua saw Israel conquered and said that Israel would be conquered and saw it being conquered and said it would be conquered and saw it being conquered and said it would be conquered, then he made his way prosperous and he had very good success. God was with him to the extent that he made the sun stand still. Wow. He couldn't turn to Joshua chapter 6 or 7 and say, wow, you know what? I've got license. It's in the word of God. He just prayed and asked God, Lord, we can't kill these people. There ain't enough daylight to kill them all. Extend the daylight. And God gave him more daylight and he slaughtered them from sunup to sundown. Praise God. What would God do on your behalf? Stand to your feet right now. Close your eyes. Been a lot of information this morning, but I believe in there was some revelation, something that you can take and put to work and make your way prosperous. Close your eyes right now. Say, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I purpose in my heart that I will make my way prosperous. I purpose in my heart that I'll have good success. I'll go from strength to strength. I'll go from faith to faith. I'll go from glory to glory. Whatever level of salvation I have, I push to the next level. Whatever level of healing I have, I push to the next level. Whatever level of prosperity I have, I push to the next level. Whatever level of ambassadorship I have, I push to the next level. In Jesus' mighty name. Father God, Lord, I thank you so much for your word this morning. I pray, God, that in the people's time of praise, in the people's time of worship and personal meditation on your word, I pray that the right scriptures will slot into their hearts, Heavenly Father, like pieces of a jigsaw puzzle. Reveal to them from your word, Lord God, the missing pieces that will take them onwards and upwards. As they pray and they seek your face, as they see their lives with their eyes closed, Heavenly Father, just as I did all those years ago, as they see your promises and what it would mean for your promises to be manifest in their lives, Father, I pray that you'll send your Spirit to help them. Great helper, great mighty Holy Spirit, we give you the thanks and the praise for what you're doing in your church right now, releasing secrets from heaven, Heavenly Father, releasing them into the lives, into the hearts, into the prayers of your people, Father, for the glory of your name, for the advancement of your kingdom. We give you the glory, the honor, and the praise for it, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen.